All right, if you would, take your Bibles and turn back to the passage I read this morning. Isaiah chapter 40, as we began our service. And I was intrigued by this passage of Scripture, and I'm just going to walk through, beginning in verse 27 here in just a moment. And let me give you a little bit of history of where we are in the life and times of the Jewish nation under the ministry and preaching and prophecies of Isaiah. The book is divided into two main parts. One we would call the denunciation of Judah for their sin. They were captured by their sin. And because they were captured by their sin, they would be captured by Babylonia, the Babylonian captivity. And then beginning in chapter 40, and divides, it's called the Little Bible because it's divided exactly in the books of the Bible. But the consolation is Jehovah is consoling or comforting. It begins by using the word comfort. This chapter does, chapter 40, verse 1. Matter of fact, turn over there and let me show that to you. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. That's how this whole chapter and section starts. It's the consolation of Jehovah for releasing them. Now, they had not gone into captivity yet, but they were going to go into captivity. Isaiah preached on their sin. He preached on the coming judgment. The judgment would be meted out. For 70 years, they would be in captivity. All of that was prophesied by Isaiah. So when you think about his ministry, it was very broad. Chapter 40 begins a series of prophecy that deals with the comfort of God, even though bad times are coming. Think about this. Isaiah was saying, listen, you've not seen anything yet. Hard times are coming. It's going to be very difficult. Right now there's ease, but there's coming a time when there will not be ease. That's what he is saying to this nation throughout these 66 chapters and forecasting that the captivity was coming. So the first 39 books of Isaiah's preaching was thick with rebuke and strong preaching about their sin. It was filled with prophecies of the coming Babylonian captivity and the exile because they had forsaken Jehovah, their God. Israel's complaint had developed over the years of his preaching. Now think about that with me just for a moment. Here is a prophet of God preaching God's messages. Those messages were on their daily sins that had brought them into captivity or had captured them that would bring them into captivity eventually. And their complaint had become one that they had justified in their thinking. They thought this through. Well, if this is gloom and doom, if this is what's coming, then where is God in all of this? That was their complaint. It was as if all this is going to happen, then where's God's concern for us? They believe that this to the point to where they backed Isaiah into a corner and questioned him concerning God's character. We'll see that in the text in just a few moments. They questioned his ability to help them, God's ability, not Isaiah's ability, but God's ability. They questioned God's love for them. They questioned his power. Why would he let this happen? He has the power not to let this happen. And then, of course, they even questioned his presence. So with Isaiah backed into the corner with all of this and knowing that the captivity was coming, and he didn't know how all that was going to be meted out exactly to the day and the hour, but he certainly predicted it, they were looking around at their circumstances. It wasn't very good. God had chastised them for their sins. They were in political unrest. Leaders would be raised up, but they would not do right. Only three Judean kings would bring revival. And so they felt the pressure of the political unrest. Their economic situation was in jeopardy. How are they going to make a living? If all of this is coming to fruition, what will God do for them? Where is he? Why is he not on the scene working now? And then their spiritual condition. So the political condition and the economic condition and the spiritual condition of their plight was unreal. They had become bitter toward God and taken a position that if this is Jehovah, he must not really care very much for us. Now that was the mindset. Now with that in our minds, let's begin reading in verse 27. I'm just going to make some commentary about this. Why sayest thou, now this is Isaiah speaking to these bitter people, wondering where God is. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? He's speaking now to the people of God. My way is hid from the Lord. Why do you say that God's not seeing your situation? Why are you saying that? That's what Isaiah is saying here. And my judgment is passed over from my God. He can't even see the predicament we are in. He just passes over us. He doesn't care. God doesn't care. Now that is the charge. That's the indictment of the children of Israel to the prophet of God. They backed him into a corner, and now Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to give some of the greatest advice to people who were distraught in their spirit, wondering what God is doing, why is this happening, and how will we get out of this? And of course, we know there was some prophetical things that is even yet today prophetic that will happen in the millennial reign. So Isaiah was saying, in light of who God is, how could his people in exile, that's what was coming, that's what he had preached and predicted, why would God forget about them? You see, they were assuming the mind of God. We cannot assume God's mind. We do not have the ability. Who are we to question our Creator? And that's what the children of Israel were doing. And when we wander far from him, that is our humanistic tendency. And humanism didn't start with John Dewey and Horace Mann. It started in the garden. And it's been present all through history. And Isaiah was fixing to help them see how crooked their vision was about God and how crooked their heart was and how crooked their thinking was. Now look at verse 29. Here's another question. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, not God, but the everlasting God, what was he saying? God hasn't walked off the scene from you. He's everlasting. Every word given to us in Scripture is given to us by inspiration. Jot and tittle is so important for us to see every word of Scripture. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, not the beginning. This morning we saw he was in the beginning. Here in Isaiah, he's the creator at the end of the world. I mean, when he puts this place on fire and the earth becomes a fireball, God is in control. That's what he is saying. Now watch as he defends who God is. This is a great defense from a great prophet who loved his God and knew that God had not left them. Watch it carefully. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not. God doesn't pass out when we do stupid, sinful things. He faints not. Neither is weary. You're accusing God of being weary and getting tired of you and walking away from you and fainting because you've got this sin problem. But that is not God at all. There is no searching for his understanding. God does not have to go looking for wisdom. He is wisdom. There's no searching. God was not too weak to act on their behalf, nor was he too fatigued. Fatigue was not an obstacle for God. It never has been. For from the beginning, he is our creator, and to the end, he is still our creator. God does with us what he pleases. It is called his sovereignty. And we must accept what God does for us, allows in our lives. We have to come to grips with it. He does not have to go looking for a solution to our situation. It is his character that was brought under scrutiny by people who had walked away from obeying him. And that's where we are, even in today's world. We walk away from the Lord, and then we charge him falsely for not caring for us. We blame him. And we live in a great day of blame shifting. Look at verse 29, and let's look at the truth of this verse. As in its context, is powerful. He giveth power to the faint. God wants to empower those who are easily overtaken. His power has tremendous ability. And to them, the latter part of verse 29, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. So when we get to the end of ourselves, it is God who gives us strength. We can't falsely charge him. We must invite him into our life. We must invite him into our circumstance. We must say, God, I need help. I feel as though I'm at the end of myself. I don't know what to do. I think I'm going to spiritually faint. I need strength. I need your help. And he's always willing to give power to the weak. And God has not lost his power to give strength in time of our need. He does not faint. God empowers the weary when they trust in him and not themselves. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And then verse 30, as we come to the end, toward the end of the chapter, even the youths shall faint. Now this is important for the children of Israel, and I'll explain to you why. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men, shall truly fall. Here's what Isaiah was trying to get them to think. He was appealing to their thinker. You look around, and even the young men who should be the strongest in all of our nation are now weak. They are faint. The young, those that we think are strong, they faint. And they understood that. They were watching that happen. But he was saying that though the young and the strong in their own energy and in their own flesh will faint and grow weary, the Ancient of Days does not. And we need to remember that in our time of trouble, in our day in which we live. He does not grow weary. Aren't you glad that he doesn't? He has put up with my shenanigans for over 68 years. He has given me grace when I did not deserve it, forgiveness when I did not deserve it. He has watched over me in my stupidity when I did not deserve it. He has given to me wisdom when I could not find it myself. God is good to us. And then finally, that verse that we quote so often, but I think sometimes we might not know its meaning in its context. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew, underscore that word in your Bible. We'll talk about it. Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Here, Isaiah teaches that God has not abandoned them at all, but rather he gives power to those who wait for him. We're not good at waiting. We live in such an instantaneous world. We do not even want, I mean, we're willing to pay for 5G. 4G wasn't enough for us. Are you with me? Too slow. We want to click and boom, it's there. We don't like that little wheel doing this. But sometimes God sends us a wheel, and all it does is circle. Oh, what a great icon for the world to use on our computers. Isn't God always trying to teach us something, even when the world invents it? He's still trying to talk to us. He's an amazing God. He wants us to wait on him. He wants us to hope in him. The word renew, it's a great word. And I tried to just zoom it down to one word. And the greatest word, and looking at the word in my thesaurus and looking at the word in my concordance, the greatest word I could put in its place is exchange. Your strength is not enough. God wants to exchange your strength for his. That's not a bad exchange, is it? We need his strength. To wait upon the Lord teaches us that the underlying principle here is patience. How patient are we? We may be facing this pandemic for weeks and months. We don't know how it's going to come to our family. We don't know if it's going to touch someone that has sickness and take their life. We live in uncertainty. And sometimes the hype even worsens that. I'm not saying we should not be concerned. We should. But waiting upon the Lord has the underlying principle of being patient. And I don't know about you, but I struggle at being patient. But the way you're looking at me right now, you have no problem with that, do you? We all do. Praying believers are blessed by God with strength in their trials. Prayerless believers questions God and where is he at during their problems. So what do you do when trouble comes? Are you going to be guilty as the children of Israel and blame God? Where are you, God? Why are you letting this happen to me? You want to give him all those selfish questions? Or are you going to be praying? Are you going to be patient? The Lord also expects his people to be patient in waiting for his coming. Are you patient? For Israel, it will be you'll become a stronger nation. In the end, we know the story. We've read the book. Israel will become an unbelievable nation. And God's hands upon it. And that's why we should always seek to bless Israel. Because God blesses those that bless Israel. And he'll curse those who do not bless Israel. And for us Gentiles, it is the promise of God coming. Now, let me remind you that when he comes, and he could come any moment, I want you to know no prophecy has to be fulfilled. We believe it's his coming at any time. And when that happens, think with me. The only presence of God on this planet is believers. And when we are snatched off this planet, there will be no restraint left on this planet. We cannot even fathom. I challenge you this week, begin in chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation, and you read about the vials and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments beginning in chapter 4, and you will thank God that you will not be here when that happens. The Gentiles. What should we be doing? Well, what are we going to do? No, we'll hurt ourselves. We'll develop high blood pressure and spastic colons and all the rest. What should we do? We should do exactly what this verse says. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall exchange their stinking, rotten, humanistic strength, thinking that they're going to get through this world in their own way and in their own strength, for God's supernatural strength that is able to carry us through the greatest and darkest days of our life. He's able. So we come to the end and we see that this word weary, used several times by Isaiah, was also used by Paul in his epistles. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He told the church at Galatia. The church at Thessalonica, he said, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. In a day like we're living, let us not forget that our God never stumbles. He never slumbers. He never grows weary. He never loses his power. And what he wants out of all of us is something simple. And I hope you won't forget it tonight. And that is, he wants us to renew or exchange our strength for his. That's what he wants us to do tonight. So that we will not be worrying and fretting and fainting, but rather we will, by faith, trust God for every day of our life. And when we do, then and only then will we mount up with wings as eagles. And we'll be able to run and not be weary. We should be able to walk and not faint. Let's be runners and walkers. Let's let God help us, even in this time of great problems and great issues of life. I can't even put some words to it, because I don't want to be fodder for the cause of the flesh. I want us to think this through and realize that God has this. Would you stand with me, please?